Lord, I ask that you would help me, that your spirit would come upon me, and that you would help me to preach and say the things that need to be said this morning. Lord, I've got notes on a piece of paper, but I can't preach it without your power. And Lord, I ask that everybody would be attentive, that people would not be a distraction to others, and that they would not distract themselves, Lord. That we would be able to listen to the sermon and learn something from it, Father. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for all you've done for us. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Well, like we mentioned during the announcements, today is the 10-year anniversary of September 11th. And I know that everyone here, you know, other than the kids, can probably remember where they were when they first heard of the attacks on the World Trade Center. I can go back in my mind's eye to where I was when I first heard about it, saw the images, you know. And 10 years ago today, at 8:46 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, a plane hit one of the towers there, the World Trade Center, and the whole world was in awe, you know, our nation for sure, and people thought it was some sort of a freak accident, and they thought it was just a mistake or something had gone wrong. And just about 15 minutes later, 9:02 a.m., a second plane hit the second tower of the World Trade Center. And at that point, most of us understood that our nation was under attack. 9:37 a.m., the Pentagon was hit. 9:59 a.m., the first tower collapsed. 10:03 a.m., Flight 93 crashed in the field of Iowa. And my wife and I were talking about when we heard, you know, remembering when we heard about that flight, and even then people were wondering, is that related? Is that just something totally separate, something different? And of course, we became aware of the Americans who took that flight down and stopped another attack from happening. At 10:28 a.m., the second tower collapsed. And I remember seeing later on that night, September 11th, about 7:30 p.m., Congress come out, and I remember I was a teenager, I was a young kid, and I remember watching Congress come out, and I thought it was so odd to watch our congressmen and women stand there in Washington, and they sang God Bless America. Does anybody remember that? Watching the Congress people sing God Bless America. And September 11th was a day that forever changed our nation. The largest attack that we've ever had on this country. And if you saw the images, and if you remember the things we saw, I mean, we saw those buildings come down, we saw people rushing out of those buildings, we saw people jumping out of those buildings. You know, I was thinking about this last night. The fear and the amount of pain that you must be going through to jump out of a building that high just to get away from those flames. It was an amazing sight. I mean, something we don't even like to really think about and talk about. And today, being the 10-year anniversary, and being today, September 11th, and it fell on a Sunday, I thought it'd be proper to talk a little bit about this in the mode of the Bible and what the Bible says. And see, we must understand. See, September 11th represents something. And we must understand that there are those who wish to take our freedoms from us. Now, immediately when you make a statement like that, most people would think Al-Qaeda, or would think the Taliban, would think the insurgents in Iraq, or Iran with their pursuit of a nuclear program. They would think of Pakistan as they hide away terrorists in their country. They would think of radical Islam, and I'm not here to tell you that's right or wrong or whatever. Other people might think of the international bankers, the Bilderberg group. The Masons, maybe, or the rich and powerful people of this world who would seek to put us into bondage. And I'm not here to tell you that any of those answers are wrong. I'm sure all of those answers are correct. But we as Christians must understand that when there are those who would take our freedoms from us, who would attempt to take the liberties that we have been given as Americans and as human beings, we've got to understand that attack is much bigger than Osama bin Laden, or much bigger than Al-Qaeda, or much bigger than just a war that we must fight. And if you look down at Ephesians chapter number 6, and if you look at verse number 12, the Bible says this, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." The Bible says that our battle, our wrestling, our fight is not necessarily against flesh and blood. Now yes, that fight is fought sometimes against flesh and blood. And the devil and Satan uses human beings and people to fight that fight. But Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood," but it says this, "but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." And I want you to key in on this word, "against spiritual wickedness in high places." The attack on America and the attack on Christianity, the attack on freedom and on liberties, yes, we could say, you know, it's done through the international bankers who are trying to cripple our economies, or yes, it's done through terrorism and through all these different things. But really, we must understand as Christians, and we must look at it through a biblical eye and a spiritual eye, to see that all of these different things are formatted and are brought together by the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of Satan. Our wrestling and our fighting is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And the Bible tells us that there is spiritual wickedness in high places. It's bigger than any human being. It's bigger than any group or any organization. It's the devil. Now here's what we must understand. You say, well, why would the devil, why would Satan seek to take our freedoms? Well, go with me please to John chapter number 8 in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 8. I'd like to just show you a few things. John chapter number 8, and look at verse number 31. See, we must understand that our freedoms, our liberties, are granted to us and given to us by none other than Almighty God. John chapter number 8 and verse 31, Jesus Christ said this, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed." And notice what He says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The Bible says that Jesus Christ said this, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, let me just throw this out there. New versions of the Bible will say, and most people quote this verse saying, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." But I want you to notice that the Bible says the truth shall make you free. See, there's a difference there, alright? God says that the truth is not going to set you free. Because see, setting you free means that you were once in bondage. And you understand, we were all once in bondage. But God says when you got saved and He delivered you from captivity, He delivered you from bondage, it wasn't just that you were a slave and now you are a slave that was set free. He said when you got saved, when you got born again, you were made a new creature. You were actually made. You were actually born. And you were made. He made you free. See, there's a difference between, for example, I'll use as an example. I was born in Venezuela. I was not born in the United States. My family moved here when I was 4 years old, and I'm an American citizen, but we became citizens through the process of law and getting our residency and stuff like that. Okay? But someone who was born in the United States was born an American. They were made an American. Do you understand the terminology there? The Bible says, Jesus Christ said, "And ye shall know the truth shall make you." He says, "I will create you. I will make you a new creature, and that creature will be free." You say, where do we get that freedom from? You know, He says, "Ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." You say, what is that truth? Well, if you look at the context, verse 31, He says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him." So He's talking to people who believed on Him. These are Christians. And He said, "If ye continue in My word," that's the Bible. Said, "If you continue in My word and My Bible, then ye are My disciples indeed. And if you continue in My word, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Go with me to John chapter number 14. Look at verse number 6. This is all by way of introduction. John chapter number 14. Look at verse number 6. See, the word of God is the truth. John 14:6 says this. Jesus Christ, very famous verse, said, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by I mean. I want you to catch this. Jesus Christ said this, I am the way, and he said this, I am the truth. See, Jesus Christ is the truth. And when he said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, he was saying, when you know me, when you know my word. See, freedom comes from God. Go with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. You're there in John. You got the book of Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, look at verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, and look down at verse number 17. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, and verse number 17, the Bible says this, now the Lord is that Spirit. I want you to see this, I'll wait for you to get there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, and verse 17, the Bible says, now the Lord is that Spirit. Notice what it says, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we must understand this as Christians. We get our freedom and we get our liberty. It is derived to us from God. See, most people, you ask the average American, they say, where do we get our liberties from? And they'll say, we get our liberties from the Declaration of Independence. We get our liberties from the Constitution. We get our liberties from the amendments that were added and the Bill of Rights and all these different things. But here we got to understand, okay? Our Constitution and our Declaration of Independence do not grant us our freedom. They simply acknowledge the freedom that God already gave us. Let me read for you the Declaration of Independence, just the first part of it. It says this, when in the course of human events, and it's very important to, I'm going to be reading a lot of quotes for you this morning along with the Bible, because it's important for us to understand our heritage as Americans. The Declaration of Independence reads, when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitled them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind require that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. And then the most famous words of the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we must understand as Americans, and we must understand as Christians, that the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, those founding documents of our nation, those are not the documents that guarantee us our freedoms. We are not given the right to freedom, the right to liberty, the right to the pursuit of happiness, simply because we are Americans. We are given that freedom by God, Almighty God. And those documents simply acknowledge that God made us, and God created us, and God gave us freedom. It says, the laws of nature and nature's God entitled them. It says, we are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Our liberties and our freedoms are given to us by God. And the reason America has been the freest nation, the most liberating nation that the world has ever seen, is because for a long time, America had God, Jehovah God, the God of the Bible, as their God. And because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, we just read. Where the Spirit of the Lord was, we had liberty. I would like to lead you this morning down the road or the steps that lead to tyranny. Because there are those. We do wrestle against flesh and blood. You can go back to Ephesians 6. We do wrestle against flesh and blood and against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And there are those who seek to take our freedoms and our liberties. And there is a specific plan and an agenda in order to accomplish that. And I would like to just lead you down that road and explain to you the biblical formula that God has told us that is going to happen, that is going to lead us down the road to tyranny. Number one, the first step in the road to tyranny, the first step in the road to a nation that is not free, a people that are in bondage, is this. They will cause us to fear. They will cause us to fear. That is the point of September 11th. Terrorism. To cause us to be terrorized. To cause us to be afraid. Go with me, please. I told you to go to Ephesians, but go with me to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3, towards the end of your New Testament. First Peter chapter number 3, look at verse number 14. First Peter chapter number 3, look at verse number 14. See, we must understand this. I could have spent the entire sermon on this one point, but I won't. I'll show you a few verses. But 1 Peter 3:14 says this, "But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Do you see that? 1 Peter 3:14, "But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." See, you got to understand this. In the Bible, if you do a Bible study, and you just search out every time the Bible uses the word fear, the fear in the Bible is a negative thing. God does not wish for us to be in terror or to be in fear of anybody. You're there in 1 Peter. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. If you find those T-books there, 2 Timothy right before the book of Titus. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Look at verse number 7. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Look at verse number 7. And I think I might have wrote down the wrong verse there. Let me make sure. 2 Timothy. That was not the right verse. Anyway, the verse I wanted to show you was where the Bible says that God has not given us the spirit of fear. And I can't. Must have wrote down the wrong reference. But the Bible says that God hath not given us the spirit of fear. He says He's given us the spirit of a sound mind. And what you got to understand is this. In the Bible, fear is always a negative thing. God has not given us the spirit of fear. God told us to not be afraid. Oftentimes in the Gospels, you find Jesus Christ telling people to not fear or to not be afraid. And if you study that word in the Bible, every time you find the word fear in the Bible, you will find that it's always a negative thing. It's always a bad thing. It's always something that God does not want us to do. It's always something that God does not want us to do. Except for one instance. There's one time in the Bible, in the whole entire Bible, that you are supposed to fear. And this is it. When you fear God. Go with me, please, to Psalm 2. If you open up your New Testament there, or your Bible there, just kind of open it up in the center, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalm. And go with me to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. And look at verse number 11. Psalm 2, 11. Psalm 2, 11. And let's just read a few verses. We're going to be reading a few verses here in the book of Psalm. Psalm 2, 11. Psalm 2:11 says this. Serve the Lord. Notice what it says. Serve the Lord with fear. And rejoice with trembling. So you see, God tells us that we ought to serve the Lord with fear. Go with me to Psalm 19. Look at verse 9. Psalm 19. Look at verse 9. Psalm 19:9 says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Look at Psalm 22:23. Psalm 22 and verse number 23. The Bible says, "Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify Him and fear Him. All ye the seed of Israel." Go to Psalm 33:8. Go to Psalm 33:8. I'm just showing you a few verses. There's many more verses in the Bible I could show you. Psalm 33:8. It says this, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." Go with me to Psalm 111:10. Psalm 111:10. Just jump all the way back to Psalm 111 and look at verse number 10. Psalm 111:10 says this. 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." So you see there, God does command us. There's one thing that we ought to fear is this, God. God commands us to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I just showed you there a few verses where God commands us to fear Him. God wants us to fear Him. But any other time, time that fear is mentioned in the Bible, other than fearing God, it's a negative thing. It's a bad thing. God does not want us to live in fear. Go with me to Psalm 23. Let me show you a few more verses. Psalm 23. Go back to Psalm 23, a very famous psalm. Look at verse number 4. See, here's what you got to understand. When you fear God, you have no need of fearing anything else. Psalm 23:4 says this, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Do you see that? Why? "For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Do you see that? See, when God is with you, when the presence of the Lord is with you, when you fear God, you don't have to fear. You say, "I'm walking down the street." You know, brother Vincent and I were just talking about before church. You know, people try to scare you. "Oh, you're going to drive down that street. People are going to think you're this." Look, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. See, the world doesn't understand that. You say, "Well, why? How can you say that? How can you not fear death? How can you not fear, you know, violence? Why? For thou art with me." Look at Psalm 27:1. Psalm 27:1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Who shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Go to Psalm 34:4. Psalm 34:4. Look at what the Bible says. Psalm 34:4. "I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears." See, when you're walking with God, you won't live in fear. You know, today people are in fear, and they call it all these different things. Anxiety, depression, you know, all these different psychological imbalances in their mind and chemicals, and they need, you know, all these different pills and stuff, and that's fine, you know, whatever. But here's the thing. You know what America needs more than prescription drugs, more than a doctor, drug, and a drug? Here's what they need. The Lord, His strength, His power, because when you got the fear of the Lord, you will fear nothing else. Go with me to 1 Timothy. I just remember where that verse was. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at verse number 7. That's the verse I wanted to show you. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And you know, sometimes people get offended if you say something like that. But look, that's the truth. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at verse number 7. 2 Timothy 1:7. Look at what it says. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." Most of this world's anxiety, most of this world's depression, most of this world's, you know, issues and chemical imbalances, and I can't, you know, deal with the different pressures of life. Here's what it is. The spirit of fear. The spirit of being in terror, of being afraid. But the Bible says when you fear God, that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And look at what it says. And of a sound mind. Do you see that?
Amen.
Of a sound mind. You don't understand. I got to take this medication because my head, I can't deal with the stress. Look, if you would just have God, you'd have a sound mind. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The world wants us to fear. Terrorist attacks happen, and they want us to be afraid. The world today wants us to be afraid of terrorism. They want us to be afraid of attacks. They want us to be afraid of economic troubles. And they want to cause us to fear. See, the first step down the road of tyranny is this. Cause the people to fear. You say, why do they want us to fear? Because then they can use that fear to cause us to give up liberties. They can use that terror, they can use that fear to cause us to give up liberty. See, we think of losing our freedom. We think of losing our liberties, and we think that, you know, a nation is going to come and there's going to be a huge war and they're going to take us captive. You know, China's going to come or Iran's going to come and we're going to lose our freedoms and our independence and our liberties because some, you know, huge battle is going to take place and we might lose it and we might lose our liberties. But here's what we need to understand. It is more likely that bondage will come gradually through government than through a huge battle with another nation. Let me read for you a quote. James Madison said this, and just listen to what James Madison, one of our patriots, said. He said, "I believe there are more instances of the abridgment of freedom of the people by gradual and silent encroachments of those in power than by violent and sudden usurpations." Let me read that for you again. I want you to listen to what he's saying. "I believe," James Madison, "there are more instances of the abridgment of the freedom of the people by gradual and silent encroachments of those in power than by violence and sudden usurpations. See, if we as Americans are going to lose our freedoms and lose our liberty, they will not be lost in a battlefield. They will not be lost in a war. They will be lost gradually and silently, step by step, down a road that leads to tyranny as we fear and as we are afraid, as we are terrorized. The American people themselves will willingly give up their liberties in order to receive safety. You say, that would never happen in America. Already happens. It's called the Patriot Act. You say, you shouldn't bring up politics. Look, I'll bring up whatever I want behind the pulpit, because when we preach God's Word, look, it's all available. You say, well, the Patriot Act, you know, that was a great thing. You know, it's called the Patriot Act. You know, you're supposed to be a patriot. Look, the Patriot Act allowed our government to be able to tap Americans' phone calls, to be able to go into your bank accounts without a warrant. Look, we fought a war, a revolutionary war, against the King of England to assure that people would not come into our personal lives without a warrant. And the Patriot Act threw that out the window. Why? Because as we feared September 11th, as we feared Islamic terrorists, as we feared and we got afraid, and the American people said, save us! Save us! Help us! Help us! They said, well, we'll take some of your liberties. We'll protect you, but we'll take some of your liberties. And we just gave it up. Let me read for you another quote. Benjamin Franklin said this. You said, you're just some sort of a some radical conspiracy theorist. Okay, well, listen to what Benjamin Franklin said. They that can give up essential liberties to obtain a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. Benjamin Franklin. Think about that. They that can give up essential liberty to obtain a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. And the average American says, well, I don't care if the government reads my email. I ain't got nothing to hide. I don't care if they listen to my your phone calls. I don't have anything. Look, if you are willing to give up a little bit of liberty to gain a little bit of safety, Benjamin Franklin, one of the founding fathers, said you deserve neither liberty nor safety. Because the road down tyranny is not going to be World War III. It will be little by little as freedoms are taken and liberties are taken away from the American people. It happened with the Patriot Act. It happened with Obamacare. People got afraid. We must have health care. We must be taken care of. The government must step in and provide for us health care. And what did we do? We gave up liberties to obtain a little bit of safety. To obtain a little bit of something. Is it true? As we increase our reliance on government, we diminish our reliance on God. The Bible says that safety is of the Lord. Do you remember we spent a little time talking about this? Where do we get our liberties from? God. God gives us our freedom. And as we increase our reliance on government, we diminish our reliance on God. And as we diminish our reliance on God, we diminish our liberties and freedom. And you say, well, that's not popular today. Well, if people would listen to, prior presidents and people who love this country, let me read for you a quote from Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan, president, 1980s. Look what he said. Man is not free unless government is limited. As government expands, liberty contracts. That's what Ronald Reagan said. Man is not free unless government is limited. As government expands, liberty contracts. What was he saying? As government gets bigger, as government provides safety nets, as government protects us, as government helps us, you give up your liberty, slowly but slowly. I said the first step down to the road for tyranny is they cause us to fear. Why do they cause us to fear? Because as we fear, we willingly give up our liberties. They want us to rely on the government. They want us to rely on the federal government and the state governments. Because as we rely on those things, we take our reliance off of God. See, there was a day in America, do you know that people in America didn't always have health insurance? Then what did they do? They just lived their lives. They just went to work. They just got on Brother Anderson's quad thing that he bought, and it just did it. Why? Because safety is of the Lord. We didn't live in fear.
Why? I didn't say about that. If I opened your, I don't know what Obama's going to say.
Look, it doesn't work that way. If we would put our fear in God, I need the government to step in and listen to all my phone calls and make sure I'm never going to get hurt. I need to make sure the police are always watching me and taking care of me. Look, go ahead and do that. But you're not going to have a sound mind. And you will willingly give up your freedoms. You give up your freedom. You say, well, what's the third step? As we rely on government, they weaken the individual and the family unit. The welfare system in this country, the entitlement mentality of this country, just listen to me very carefully. I'm not attacking anybody. I'm trying to teach you what the Bible and the way we need to think. The welfare and entitlement mentality of this country destroys character and undermines self-worth. As we have raised, and as I have watched, a generation of children now being raised to believe that they are entitled to government, they are entitled to the welfare system, the government must take care of us. If I ever have a problem, there must be a government agency, there must be a government program, there must be financial money from the government to help me. If I don't have a job, they must get me a job. If I don't have a health care, they must grant me health care. If I don't have food, they must feed me. If I don't have the ability to educate my children, they must educate them for me. And as we get to this place where we rely on the government, look, we're destroying the character and undermining the self-worth of the generation coming ahead. I have never watched so much children today having this mentality that, you know, as their grandparents and as their parents were just, you know, under the care of the government today, children and men and women do not even have the character to work and to live and to do right. They just think, hey, God, the government will take care of me. They'll do it. And we weaken the self-worth and the care. You wonder why these kids are so depressed. Look, you know when you feel the most accomplished. This is funny to me, but you know, and you might just think I'm weird. But you know when I feel the most accomplished? Here's when I feel the most accomplished. My wife and I sit down and we write out our checks to make our payments. And we write those things out and we write in our bills and we put it in the envelopes. We lick them up and we put a stamp on them and we sell them. I feel accomplished because I feel like I provided for my family. And we've taken that from the average person today. Let me read for you another quote. Ronald Reagan said this. You say, well, you're just not compassionate. Look, Ronald Reagan said, welfare's purpose should be to eliminate as far as possible the need of its own existence. Don't miss that. Welfare's purpose should be to eliminate as far as possible the need for its own existence. Welfare in America ought to be a program where we're helping people get off their feet. We're helping people get back to work. We're helping people become productive members of society. But what it has become today is where people just live off of welfare their whole lives. They die and retire off of welfare, and then their children come up and take the same benefit and take the same thing. You say, well, what's the problem with that? Well, here's what you got to understand. And here's what the average American does not understand. And here's what you children need to get this, okay? Government does not make money. That's a whole other sermon. It does make money. Government does not produce money. It does not earn money. Every dollar that the government gives to an individual is taken from a working American. You understand that? People think, oh, well, the government's going to give me this, you know, this money, these food stamps, this health care. Every time they pay for something, they took that from a working American. They took, and look, I'm just trying to explain to you something. We're raising a generation of losers, of lazy people, of non-working people, of non-reliant people, people who don't rely on God. You wonder why church attendance has gone down in America? You wonder why spirituality has gone down in America? You wonder why God has been kicked out of our public school system and out of our government government buildings, and why Americans are turning from God? Here's why. Because as we turn on and rely on government, we think, well, what do I need God for? What do I need Christianity for? What do I need the fear of the Lord for? We must become a nation that relies on God, or we will lose our liberties. Destruction. They and want to give us a welfare mentality. He said, what's a welfare mentality? A welfare mentality is this, where you feel you are entitled to something simply because you want it. Here's a welfare mentality. When you give someone something, a gift, and they don't say thank you, and they complain about what you gave them. Well, that wasn't as nice, I really wanted this. Well, I don't want you. You buy them something. Well, I wish you would have bought me this. That's a welfare mentality. Where you feel as if you are just entitled to something. You feel as if you are just given, you know, you are just given. You know, we got donuts back there. Yeah, that's just a funny, you know, we got donuts back there. And you know, the donuts are there for, hey, praise the Lord. Eat them, take them up if you're starving. But then people will grab like 10 of them and take them home. And look, I'm not against you doing that. Do that if you want. But that is a welfare mentality. That is an entitlement mentality. It's there, so you must be able to take it. It's given to you, so you must be able to grab it. And look, I'm not trying to be mean to anybody. I'm not against anybody. But I'm trying to say this. If we raise our children like this, we will destroy the fabric of America. America was founded by men who worked hard and gave up what they had to give us our liberty. Young men went off to war and fought in wars and fought on different islands and different places to grant us liberty. And I just don't see us raising those men again. Those men and women who would be willing to go out and sacrifice and fight. But instead, we just want, the government needs to take care of me. Obama, take care of it. Government does not produce money. Every time the government gives you something, it's taken from someone else. Every time, you know, and as a pastor, I get these phone calls. Not a week goes by where I get these phone calls. It was Wednesday. I get up in the morning. I'm doing HVAC training right now. 4.5 hours. Monday through Friday. In the morning. After that, I get in my vehicle and I drive all over Northern California doing fire alarm jobs, working 10, 11 hours a day. Clear Lake and Redding and San Jose and Livermore. I then get to come home, and I'm not complaining, I'm just trying to get you a mentality. I get to come home, spend a few minutes with my family, and then I have to write sermons. I have to take care of finances for the church. I have to update websites. I'm not complaining, I'm just trying to tell you. You know, my wife homeschools our children, takes care of our finances, pays our bills. We're busy people, we're working people. And then some jerk calls me on the phone and says, is this Verity Baptist Church? Yes, it is. I was wondering where I could get some food from. A grocery store? I don't know. You know, but people call me every day. Can you pay my rent? Can you pay my mortgage? Can you pay this? Can you pay? People I've never even met before. I mean, you think if you were going to try to get money from a church, you think you'd at least show up to a service? I mean, good night. I mean, you think you'd show up, you know, you would just call. And here's the funny thing. People call you, and here's what they're doing. They're just calling down the line, all the churches. So, you know, sometimes you just ask them, sure, what church are you calling? Because they don't even know which church they're calling. They're just calling, asking for help. Entitlement mentality. And look, our church has paid people's bills and we bought groceries. I'm not against that. But I'm telling you something. We need to raise our kids and we need to raise a generation of young people that is not going to be reliant on the government. Because as we rely on government, self-confidence, self-worth goes down. Not only two, they want to weaken the individual by forcing us to rely on the government. Not only that, there's the destruction of the family unit. Destruction of the family unit. Strong families will produce a strong nation. But today, 50% of Christian marriages end up in divorce. Almost all children in America are raised by someone other than their parents, either in public school or in daycare. Our society has made it impossible to survive without having a two-income family where mom and dad have to go to work. You say, does your wife go to work? My wife will never work. You say, well, how do you do it? By the grace of God. We eat rice and beans all day long. Look, I will work 3 or 4 jobs before I send my wife. Why? Because it's more important that she raise our children, that she teach them the Bible, that she grows them in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's more important than having another car or having a nicer gift or nicer this or nicer that. But today, our society is bent on destroying the family unit. not only that, our society is bent on dumbing down our society. I love these quotes. I love history. I won't go as far as to say that I'm a history buff, but I like to read books and I like history. And you know, sometimes you can tell the age of a quote without knowing where it came from based on how articulate it is. These patriarchs, you know, they said these quotes, they're just amazing. You have to read them 3 or 4 times to understand. Today people give quotes and it's just like, blah. Our society, I don't know if you understand this, but our society is being dumbed down through television and the entertainment industry. The average American knows more about what's happening on American Idol than what's even happening in our government system right now. And we're being dumbed down through video games, through the television, through movies, through music, through entertainment. And let me tell you something, it's very well documented. Nations that emphasize entertainment begin to decline. Rome was not destroyed because of a different nation came in and destroyed them. Rome was destroyed because they began to be entertained in the Colosseums and in those different things. And as they focused on entertainment, they lost their empire. Let me read for you another quote. Benjamin Franklin said this: a nation of well-informed men who have been taught to know and prize the rights which God has given them cannot be enslaved. It is in the region of ignorance that tyranny begins. A nation of well-informed men who have been taught to know and prize the rights which God has given them cannot be enslaved. It is in the region of ignorance that tyranny begins. And I am afraid that we are in that region. I am afraid that we are in a land of ignorance, a land of entertainment, a land of, oh, it doesn't matter, I don't really care, the laws that are happening, the policies that are happening, the regulations that are happening, as long as I can watch my TV show, as long as I can watch my whatever, and do we lead down the road of tyranny. And look, let me just say this. I understand that some people have to be on a welfare program. I'm not against that. We ought to love people and care for people and help people. But look, when I first started working, I worked at a check cashing store, one of my very first jobs. I worked at Subway, and then I went to a check cashing store. And on that check cashing store, on the first of the month, busiest day, everybody coming in to, you know, cash in their welfare check, their social security check. Now look, some of the people, hey, they needed it. They were elderly, they were disabled, they weren't able to work, that's fine. But you know what would just anger me beyond belief? When some 18 and 19 year old guy, all buff and muscular, walk in and, welfare check, can you cash that for me? I'm thinking to myself, you can work. Why am I working like crazy, eating rice and beans? You know, took us years to be able to purchase our first vehicle, much less our second vehicle, so that you can stay home and do nothing, and produce nothing. Let me read for you another quote. Thomas Jefferson: the democracy will cease to exist when you take away from those who are willing to work and give to those who would not. Democracy will cease to exist when you take away from those who are willing to work and give to those who would not. And we need to understand that the welfare and entitlement mentality of this world is destroying the man. It is the wussification of America. The man does not feel like he needs to work, like he needs to provide, like he needs to be a man. He wants his wife to take care of it. He wants his wife to work. I mean, if I could tell you of all the... Today, we have stay-at-home dads while mom goes out and works. What a shame. What a disgust. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You know, I will die before my wife, you know, provides for me while I stay home and I take care of it. And look, the most important job in a... Let me just explain this to you, women. Because, you know, we got into this women's liberation movement where I'm good enough to do the job and Hillary Clinton and all this stuff and I can be the president. Look, you know what the most important job a human being could do is to raise
that's going to be an eternal soul, and you can influence that child and love that child and raise that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know that's the most important job that you can do. But women have been tricked today into thinking, no. Take your children, put them in daycare, and be some CEO of some company. Be some president. Be some governor. Be some senator. Look, the most important job you could do is raise those children. And I am not qualified to do it. That's why God gave men the dumb job of going out and earning money and gave women the important job of raising children. But today, we flipped it around. Do you know that your children are the most important thing you have? You know that your children are the most valuable thing you have? And yet, we put them in the daycare or in the public school system or wherever and let some stranger raise them as we go off to work to make our money. And we wonder why America's going down the toilet. Step number four. As they weaken the individual, they weaken the independent state. They weaken the independent state. When so many people, listen to me, when so many people rely on government, government becomes unsustainable. When so many people rely on government, government becomes unsustainable. You say, you are uncompassionate. Don't you love those people? Look, it's not a question about love or not loving them. It's the fact that we can't do it. Do you know that every dollar that our government spends in America, 40 cents of it are being paid in interest? Every dollar, you know, it would be like if you came to me and you said, Pastor Jimenez, I need help. I don't have any money. My kids are starving. You know, can you help us out with some money? Look, if I have the money, I'm going to give it to you. But if I don't have the money, I can't give it to you. Okay? It would be like if I said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go get a payday loan of $200 and pay 150% interest to give you money. That's what our government is doing. We are feeding the families of this country by borrowing from China, by borrowing from the Middle East, by borrowing from all these different countries. It's unsustainable. It's not that, oh, you just hate people, you want to keep the money, it's all about... Look, we cannot do it. We can't afford it. The money's not there. And you know what upsets me about the government is this. The American family, when they get their money, and they see, wow, our spending is more than what we're bringing in, what are we going to do? Here's what the average responsible person does. Cut their spending. What does the government do? Well, let's just borrow. Let's just borrow it again. Let's just keep borrowing. Let's just borrow the next generation into oblivion. You know that when my children were born, the day they were born, they already owed the government $50,000? Because we're putting our children in debt. We're crippling our society. We're weakening our... That's what the war on terror is about. It's about overspreading our military to spend billions of dollars to cripple our economy. That's what these economic policies are about. President Obama this week gave a huge joint session speech in Congress. How we're going to provide, you know, make jobs. You know what? If you listen to the speech, you know this is true. Here was his plan. Create government jobs. Look, government jobs, not everybody can work for the government. Not everybody in the world cannot have a state job. You know, government cannot create jobs. What we should be doing is removing government, limiting government, and give people the freedom to make money. People are smart. People will go out there. They will work. They will make money. They will save. They will spend. They will help our economy. But as government just says, no, we're the answer. No, we're the answer. We need more stimulus. We need more money. We need to provide more union jobs, more government jobs. Look, that's not going to help.
It's the truth. You say, I don't like you preaching on government stuff. Yeah, and that's why we're going to be led into bondage. We're weakening the independent state. We're weakening the independent state. Democracy will cease to exist when you take away from those who are willing to work and give to those who cannot, who will not, who would not. We're weakening the independent state. It's unsustainable. You say, so what happens? Well, here's what happens. Government spends itself to the place where it cannot sustain itself. So the value of the dollar goes down. Have you noticed that? Jobs go down. Have you noticed that? Independent states weaken. So what happens? Weak countries unite together for strength. Tell me that's not true.
Watch the news in England. Watch the riots in England. Watch the riots in Greece. Governments that have overspent themselves become so weak, they implode. And weak nations band together for strength. It's called the United Nations. It's called the International Monetary Fund. It's called NAFTA. It's called all these coalitions we have to fight all these different wars. It's called the Euro. When nations, weak nations, band together for strength because they've gotten so overspent and so overworked, we've weakened the individual country, and now all these countries unite together. You say, well, what's the problem with that? Here's the problem with that. As nations unite, as weak nations unite for strength, we set the stage for the Antichrist and a one world government. Period. You're a conspiracy theorist. It's in the Bible. You're a nut job. It's in the Word of God. See, the road to tyranny is this. Step one, get you to fear. Step two, give up liberties because of your fear. Step three, you give up liberties, you become reliant on the government. Step four, as you rely on the government, you weaken the government and it must join itself up with other governments for strength. And we set the stage for one world government. Enter in the Antichrist, who takes all our problems away. You think I'm crazy? That's what September 11th represents. And look, I love America, and we ought to remember those who died and those heroes. There was men and women who ran into those buildings knowing that they would die to save people from those burning fires. And let me tell you something, we ought to honor that, and we ought to, you know, think about that, and we ought to love America, and we ought to pray for America. I'm not one of these doomsday people. I believe that we can still do a great work in this country for America. But let me tell you something, there is something bigger than George W. Bush, than President Obama, than Al-Qaeda. There is a war, there is a spiritual warfare that has an agenda to get us to Satan. See, how do we fight it? Go with me to Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. We're almost done, I promise. Proverbs chapter number 3. Look at verse 5. Proverbs 3:5. Proverbs 3:5 says this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Look what it says. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter number 6 where we started. Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians right before the book of Philippians. Ephesians chapter number 6. Look at verse number 10. Ephesians 6:10 says this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Keep your finger there in Ephesians 6. Go back with me to 2 Corinthians, just right before Galatians and then 2 Corinthians. Look at chapter number 10. Look at verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Look at verse number 4. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says this. For the weapons of our warfare, that's talking about a fight, a war, are not carnal. We're not fighting against people, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. We're fighting a spiritual fight. It's a spiritual warfare. It's not flesh and blood. It's not warfare against carnal things. It's against pulling down of strongholds, casting down of imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against God, knowing of the knowledge of God. And look what he says. And bringing into captivity every thought. It's not a physical fight. It's a fight of your mind. You fight by bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Go back to Ephesians 6, look at verse 17. I'm sorry, look at verse 14. Actually, let's read 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. How do you fight? You stand. You take a stand. It's not popular. People don't like it. Just do it. therefore, having your loins girt about with what?
Truth.
See, it's a fight in your mind. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Fight with truth. Be knowledgeable. Be knowledgeable, number one, of the Word of God. Be knowledgeable of the agenda of Satan. But not only that, be not, you know, don't be just this dumb person that's just this ignorant person that's going to go through life and, oh, whatever happens, I don't really care, I'm not into it. Look, know what's happening. Know what's going on. Be knowledgeable. Have truth. Look at verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, get saved. That's the faith. Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Notice we're in a fight. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is, what's the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me that utterance may be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Do you notice how Paul just explained? He went through the verse and said, look, take the armor of God. But he says, here's how you're going to fight, Ephesians. Against the wiles of the devil. Here's how you're going to do it. He said, with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Verse 18, by praying. Verse 19, and for me that utterance may be... The word utterance means to utter, to make, to speak. He said, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known what? The mystery of the gospel. What's he talking about? Soul winning. You know what he just said? He said, here's how you're going to fight. Truth, the Word of God, prayer, and soul winning. And you know what? We live in the greatest nation in the world that still allows you the liberties to take advantage of all those things. You know that you have the liberty to open up your Bible and read it? You know that you have the freedom today in America to get on your knees and pray to God? You know that in the United States of America, no matter what they say, no matter what, like, you know that it is your constitutional right to exercise your religion and to go out and knock on people's doors and open your mouth boldly that utterance may be given and preach the gospel to this nation? You know that those are your rights, that you have freedom to do those things? And by the way, that's how we will fight the war. Do we need to picket? Do we need to go join a political party? Do we? No, you need to just fight the spiritual warfare. The hope for America is not in Washington, D.C. The hope for America is not Barack Obama. The hope for America... Look, if you still think that it's about the Republicans versus the Democrats, you have not been let in on the joke. It's not about Republicans and Democrats. It's not about, you know, these people. It's about spiritual wickedness in high places. It's about fighting a spiritual battle. How do we fight it? By having truth, by using the spirit of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, by praying. And verse 19, for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. How do we fight the spiritual warfare? Here's how you fight it. You exercise the liberties you've been given. You know that our nation was founded because people were running away to get religious freedom? That's why they came to this country. And today, we as Christians, we as born-again believers, we as Bible-believing Christians, Americans, have been given the freedom to open our Bible, read it, preach it, and so often, we don't. Every day, we just let it sit there. We don't read it, don't come to church, don't listen to the Bible preached. We don't pray. I mean, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hand, but how many of us spent time in prayer every day this week? We don't go soul winning. We don't... You know, when's the last time you opened up your Bible and preached the gospel to an unbeliever? When's the last time you went to an unbelieving Christian and said, hey, let me tell you about the love of God and the love of Jesus. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me and how He died on the cross and He paid for my sins and He gave me liberty and He took me out of the bondage of sin. Hey, we've got those liberties, yet we do not exercise them. And you know what the sad thing is? One day you will not. One day this Bible will be taken from you. Maybe not in your lifetime, it'll be taken from your children or your grandchildren. One day it will be illegal to pray. One day it will be illegal to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But today, when we have the freedom to do it, we don't. And that's why our nation is in bondage. That's why we're going down the road of tyranny. Pastor Jimenez, what do we do? Here's what we do. Let's take a stand. Let's fight. Let's show people the gospel that can bring them. See, the reason we're going to be in bondage physically is because people are in bondage spiritually. They are condemned to hell. On September 11th, 2001, when those planes went into those buildings, we're told that a fire, obviously the planes exploded, a fire started. The firefighters came to the scene, began to help people. Mayor Rudy Giuliani, who was the mayor of New York City at that time, yelled at the firefighters, asking them why there was no helicopters up there to rescue those people after he saw the first individual jump out of the building to his death. The firefighter looked up and said, "You see those flames?" As those flames were gushing out of that building, he said, "We cannot get helicopters up there close enough to rescue those people. The helicopter itself will burn up or explode." The firefighter said, "We can save everyone below the fire." And they tried. Obviously, the buildings collapsed and almost 3,000 people died. But you know, as those people were trapped up there, they could not come down because of the fire. We're told that many people got on their phones, called their wife, called their husband, left voicemails. Could you imagine having to make that call? Say goodbye? And some of those people were so scared of the flames, or in so much pain from the flames, that they literally jumped out of the biggest buildings in the world. And you know that there are people all across this country who will die and spend eternity in eternal flames. And you have the ability to give them the gospel. You have the ability to go out soul winning and tell them that they don't have to be in bondage. You have the liberty. Are you exercising it? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you'd help us to be a people that prize our liberties. Lord, help us to remember those who died, and I wonder how many of those people weren't saved. And how many Christians had the opportunity to preach the gospel to those co-workers, to those neighbors, to those friends, and chose not to. Lord, on September 11th, 2001, no one expected the death of 3,000 Americans. But the truth is, we don't know when anybody's going to die. And we live in the freest country to give the gospel to anybody. Lord, help us to exercise our freedoms. Thank you, Father, for the liberties you've given us. Our country is going down the road of tyranny, but Father, we still live in the greatest nation in the world. Help us to be thankful. Help us to not take it for granted. We love you, Lord, in your precious name, I pray.